Reading today is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. That is on page 1208 of the Bibles in front of your seats. Page 1208, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you would be happy to turn back to page 1208, Hebrews chapter 10. I think you'll find that really useful to have that open as we look at it together. And let me lead us in a prayer as we do look at it. Father God, it's warm and we're busy and our minds are tempted to be elsewhere or just to shut down, at least mine is. Please, Father, would you help us to really focus over these next few minutes as we look at your words, to understand what you have to say to us and to see how it applies to our lives and this morning to our gatherings as we meet week by week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, where do you worship? I wonder if you've ever been asked that. Where do you worship? If I'm asked that, the answer I normally give is Holy Trinity Frogmore. Because I know that the question behind the question is, where do you go to church? But of course, a much better answer, and the answer I want to give and have on occasion given when I've been feeling a bit naughty or felt that the person asking could do with a theological kick up the backside, is everywhere. Everywhere. Because if what we saw from Romans 12 a couple of weeks ago is right, that sign, divine worship offered here, doesn't really belong on the church notice board, or at least not just there, but on the computer monitor and over the kitchen sink, and on the steering wheel, and on the TV, and over the changing mats. You see, worship doesn't start at 10:30 and stop in time for us to enjoy our lunches. It's 24/7. I don't know if you know that hymn that sometimes gets sung, "Come, now is the time to worship." And it's common, I think, to sing that in churches at the beginning of the service. It'd be way better to have that song at the end. That's the time to worship the rest of the week. It's why it's been said that saying we go to church to worship is a little bit like saying we go to church to breathe. Well, yes, we must keep breathing, worshipping at church. Of course we must. It'd be very strange, not to say dangerous, if we didn't. But if that's the only place when we do it, then we're also going to get into difficulties, aren't we? But it all begs the question, well, what are we doing here? Why do Christians meet? Why bother, if I can have the first slide up, there we go, why bother with church? Now, if you've had a really busy and hot week and you've struggled to get the kids out of the door this morning and you haven't enjoyed any of the songs so far, you might already have asked that question. Why bother with church? What am I doing here? But seriously, if all of life is worship and you can worship God at Starbucks or on the golf course or in bed, why bother coming to church? Well, these verses in Hebrews are a great place to turn to because they give us a brilliant reason why we should keep coming. In fact, make church a priority, even with so many other competing claims for our Sunday mornings. But more than that, it's a reason that should shape what we do Sunday by Sunday as we constantly try and think, how can we do things better as a church? And that should even shape our hopes and expectations as we come along week by week. But just before we dive in and see it, I want us to notice in passing three things that church isn't about. Three things which, if we put at the top of the list of what we're looking for, it'll either lead to disappointment or to spiritual danger. And here's the first, if I can press the right button, that'll help. Church isn't about a sacred space. Church isn't about that. Have a look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's not talking about a church building, but God's glorious presence in heaven. Now, that used to be pictured by a special place on earth, the tabernacle and the temple, but not anymore. Because when Jesus died, you remember, the temple curtain was torn in two. His death opened up full access to God. And when verse 21 speaks about the house of God, again, it doesn't mean a building. It means people. The household of God, we might say. So if we want to meet with God now, we don't need to go to a particular building, this one or any other. We need to go to Jesus. And we need to meet with his people. Church is not about a sacred space. Second, it's not about a priestly person. Again, in the Old Testament, priests had a vital role in bridging the gap between God and human beings. And it's so easy for us to come to church looking for someone who will fulfill that function for us, who will somehow usher us into God's presence. We might call them a priest. We might not. We might call them a preacher, or a pianist, or a growth group leader, or a guitarist. But they are the person we look to help us really connect with God. And yet, look at verse 21. It says, we have a great priest over the house of God. And you'll be relieved to hear it's not talking about me. It's not talking about Nick. It's not even talking about Matthew or Jonathan on the keyboard. It's talking about Jesus, who does for us perfectly what no human could ever do. So don't come to church looking for that priestly person, because you will only be disappointed. And if I can say, you'll put way too much pressure on those of us who preach and play and pray, asking us to do something that Jesus can only do. Third, church isn't about an ecstatic experience. I came across a book a while back that claimed it would show you how to leave the dull confines of the pew and enter the courts of the living God. Now, we don't have pews, but that still sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want that, to enter the courts of the living God? But have another look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by, what? A new book? Inspirational singing? Candles and incense? Some other ecstatic experience? No. By the blood of Jesus. So while I hope there will be times when we feel particularly close to God as we meet together on a Sunday morning, and for me, that is often when I sing. I love singing. There's something about the words and music just gets your heart, isn't there? But that shouldn't be our main criteria for judging a church or a service, because it doesn't actually bring me closer to God. How could it if Jesus' blood has already done that? So surely more important is that I hear and indeed get to sing about that, Jesus' blood, week by week. Well, if that's what it's not about, a sacred space, a priestly person, an ecstatic experience, and it's not primarily or specifically about worship, well, what is it all about? What are we doing here? Well, let me read verses 24 and 25 for us again. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's what I want us to see, and more than that, I want us to be excited about this morning. We meet together to encourage one another in the light of Jesus' return. We meet together to encourage one another in the light of Jesus' return. And we're going to break that down into three and look at it for the rest of our time together this morning. So first, we meet together. Church is about meeting together. It's so obvious that I suspect we might sometimes forget it. But do you notice how this entire paragraph is addressed to the people of God together? So verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. See, so much of what we do at church, we can and hopefully do in other places. We can read the Bible at home. We can even download a sermon from the internet. We can stick a Christian CD on in the car and listen to worship music on our phone as we go for a run. We can and hopefully do pray outside of church. We can certainly drink coffee on our own, can't we? Some of us are extremely good at drinking coffee on our own. But what's distinctive about church is that we do all that stuff together. In fact, that's really what the word church means. It's not a really deeply spiritual word. It just means an assembly, a gathering. It's about being together. So let's not forget that as we meet week by week. Of course, we do come to do business with God, to meet with Him. But we come to meet with Him together. It's why some churches have abandoned straight rows and angle the chairs in slightly. I guess a bit how this section is here. So that you can't help but engage with other people. Maybe we want to think about doing that. I don't know how that would work out, but it might be something to think about. It means that we shouldn't feel awkward if you just happen to catch someone else's eye during the service. In fact, making eye contact with someone and exchanging a little smile, maybe during one of the songs, is a wonderful thing to do. Reminds us that we're meeting together. It means we don't always have to leave that one or two seat gap or one or two row gap between us and other people when we come, because we're meeting together. It surely means making every effort not to rush in at the last minute and rush off right at the end without talking to people. Now, of course, sometimes that is unavoidable. I get that. We've got folks coming to lunch today. I won't be around for hours after the end of the service. But let's not make that our usual practice, because we're meeting together. But why do we meet? What is the purpose? Well, we meet together to encourage one another. Have another look at verse 25. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Church is about encouraging one another. Verse 24 says something very similar. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I take it to encourage is to put an arm round the shoulder, a gentle, come on, keep going, it's going to be okay. And to spur one another on will be a little sharp poke in the ribs, won't it? You know, come on, keep going. And we will need both of those. We'll need comfort and we'll need challenge if we're to be encouraged and equipped to press on for the next 7 days and the next however many years living and speaking for the Lord Jesus. In other words, if we're to live all of life as worship. See, church is essentially training. Church is training. Church is not the big match. Church is not the World Cup semi-final. It is the training session before the big match. The big match, if I can put it this way, will start at 12 o'clock today. And it will carry on until we next meet. But if you want to play well, worship well this week, well, don't skip training. And when we do train, train hard. Now, of course, some of this encouragement, lots of this encouragement, will come from up front as we hear God's word read and taught. Because, of course, it's the Bible that provides the content for our encouragement. It's how we know what love and good deeds to spur one another on to. It's how we know what the hope is that we're to hold unswervingly to in verse 23. Of course, it's also as we're led in singing biblical songs and truths, and as we use the gift of music to respond with gratitude to the gospel. It's as we pray in what we learn from the Bible and pray for our world in the light of it. So yes, lots of this will come from the front. And those of us who do these kinds of things need to work hard to make sure that we're fulfilling this brief. But did you notice this isn't just addressed to Bible teachers and band leaders? Brothers and sisters in verse 19, isn't preachers, but all Christians. We are all to be encouraging one another. We are all to be spurring one another on. Which means that church is radically different to going to a sports match or going to a concert or switching on the television. Because you are not a spectator here at church. You're a vital participant. You are not in the stands watching. You are on the pitch playing. You're not in the audience. You're in the orchestra. You're in the bands. So while you may or may not be on the rota for AV or music or coffee this morning, we are all on the rota every single week for encouraging and spurring one another on. And if we understand that, I think it will transform how we think about church. Because we'll realize that the way that we sing or don't sing will either encourage or discourage others. And that the issue isn't actually whether we like that song or not, or whether we think we've cracked how the bridge goes, or even whether we've got a good voice or not. The issue is whether we'll sing in a way that tells the person next to us that we actually believe this. Because that will massively encourage them, won't it? And spur them on. The way we respond to the prayers, perhaps. I don't think we're heard anymore because Amen is loud, but wouldn't it be great if we'd been led in a great prayer that we don't just sit and go, Amen, but actually go, Amen, as if we actually want God to answer this prayer. The way we listen to a sermon will either spur others on to listen and respond or encourage them to switch off and ignore it. The things we choose to talk about before and after the service, that is not an add-on. That's not an optional extra, not if we meet together to encourage one another. So as you're heading through for coffee in a few minutes' time, or as you're walking or driving to church next week, why not pray, Lord, please help me to be an encouragement to someone this morning? Because imagine for a moment what it would be like if all of us came having prayed that prayer and with that attitude and aim on a Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be incredible? Wouldn't that be a wonderful church to be part of? Don't you want to be a church like that? Because the wonderful thing is, you'd never have to worry about whether you'd get encouraged, because you've got 60, 70 other people who are looking to encourage you. It'd be fantastic. But before we move on, the writer gives us one very simple and solid way to be an encourager, and it'd be easy to miss it, but we mustn't. And it's in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Do you see what the opposite of encouraging one another is there? Let's see who's awake. What's the opposite of encouraging one another in that verse? Does anyone see what it is? Go on, Adam, you've got a finger up. Yeah, isn't that striking? The opposite of encouraging one another there is giving up meeting together. And did you notice that is described as a habit? Not perhaps a conscious decision, a habit. We just slowly start going away for more weekends. Or not coming along if we've got family staying with us. Or booking up the occasional party or sports event or brunch on a Sunday morning. None of which are disastrous every so often. Don't hear me saying that. If you're listening on the recording and you're not here today, I'm not having a go at you. But the danger is, isn't it, that habits, one-offs, so easily become habits. And we lose control of our diary. And what was once a couple of times a year becomes once a month, becomes every other week. It just becomes normal, what we expect. But not only does it mean that we miss out on being encouraged ourselves, but we also miss out, others miss out on being encouraged by us. So you may not feel that you contribute very much when you come along on a Sunday morning, but do not underestimate how encouraging you just being here might be for someone else, especially if they know how hard things are for you right now. I can think of a few people with us this morning, how just them being with us in the midst of tough times is hugely encouraging. Friends, let's not give up meeting together. Let's form good habits of prioritizing church. Well, finally, the last part of why we meet, and much more briefly, we meet together to encourage one another in the light of Jesus' return. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, Jesus is coming back. That is the day which is being spoken about here. It is 1 week closer than it was last Sunday, and next Sunday it will be 1 week closer still, provided he hasn't already come back. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think about that as often as I should. There are plenty of days which I am living in the light of. I'm going off on a camp for teenagers on Tuesday. I've got lots to do, and I'm definitely living in the light of that day. It's a World Cup semi-final on Wednesday, a World Cup semi-final on Sunday, start of Hot Shots on the 24th of July, all days that I'm living in the light of. But you see, this day blows all those others out of the water. This is the day which really matters. This is the day which should determine how I live every day. But I need help if I'm going to remember that. I need to be reminded of that and encouraged to live in the light of it at least once a week. Now, you may be very different. Maybe every day this week you woke up and thought, Jesus could come back today. But I rather suspect not. It's made me think maybe Jesus' return should be a bigger theme in our services, our singing, our preaching, our leading, our praying. We are going to sing about it in our final hymn. Why not encourage one another as we sing about that later? But in our conversations afterwards too, well, encouraging and spurring one another on that Jesus is coming back. Maybe asking someone how they're getting on, sharing the good news about Jesus with that friend they've told you about. Because the fact that Jesus is coming back makes that urgent, doesn't it? Perhaps they need a friendly kick up the backside, a poke in the ribs, to make that more of a priority in the week ahead. Maybe reminding someone who's really struggling, who's really going through the mill, that Jesus is coming back. And the suffering that they're going through, as terrible and painful as it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits them. He's coming back. So why do we meet? Why bother with church? Why bother with PowerPoint sometimes? Why bother with church? Well, not primarily or specifically to worship, because we do that all the time and everywhere. And it's not about sacred spaces, a priestly person, or an ecstatic experience, because we have 24 access to God through Jesus' blood. So, we meet together to encourage one another in the light of Jesus' return. So let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you that you don't call us to live the Christian life on our own. Thank you that you don't call us to be spiritual lone rangers. I know for one I wouldn't last 5 minutes. Please, Father, we pray that we would be a church that really does encourage one another. Thank you that you call us to be a church and to live as a church and to encourage one another on Sunday mornings and throughout the week as well. Please help us to be that kind of church. And please help us to look ahead to Jesus' return and to live this week in the light of it. We ask it in his name. Amen.